The title of my message is Eight Stubborn Statements. And I want to speak them with such clarity and such dogmatism that you remember them. And I pray that God will write them on your hearts. These eight statements are statements I believe to be of immense importance. Now here in the eighth chapter of Isaiah, beginning at verse 11 and going through verse 16, Isaiah gives every prophet and preacher the instructions that God gave him as his prophet. Standing in this pulpit to speak to you, in the name of God Almighty as God's ambassador, it is my responsibility, to faithfully declare and deliver the Word of God to you without addition, without subtraction, without adornment, just to declare the naked Word of God. With simplicity and plainness of speech, I am responsible to give to you that which God has written in His Word, and to give it to you with a message fresh for your souls this hour. In verse 16, this is God's commandment to me. To me. Wherever it's possible, when you read God's Word, read it with personal application to yourself. This is God's commandment to me and to every man who stands to speak to men in His name. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. The testimony he's talking about here is the word that God had given him. The word God gave to his prophet, particularly as it relates to his son, as is clear when you read chapter 7, 8, and 9 together. Back in chapter 7, verse 14, this very, very familiar text of Scripture is found. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. In chapter 8, verse 14, we read, and he, this one Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus, he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall, and be broken and be snared and be taken. This great God who comes in our nature, the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet said, shall be to you who believe a sanctuary, and to the rest a snare. The testimony of God is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the prophet says, bind it. It is the preacher's responsibility to bind up the testimony, to bind it up as something indescribably valuable, lest anything concerning it be lost, taking great care that nothing revealed be neglected. By diligent study, by prayer, by preparation, the servant of God is to bind up in his own heart and mind the precious treasure of Holy Scripture so that he can bind it up for his disciples. And then he must, by preaching, seal the law, the testimony among my disciples. The law spoken of here is the very same thing referred to by testimony. It's not referring to the Ten Commandments. It's not referring to the moral law given in the Old Testament or to the ceremonial law or all the laws of rituals and so forth, but rather it is referring to the whole Word of God, particularly to the whole doctrine of Christ, so that it becomes the responsibility of every gospel preacher to establish God's saints in the truth of the gospel. That's what preachers are sent to do. When God's pleased to give you another pastor, I pray that God will give you a man who will establish you in the gospel of Christ. A man who is gifted to preach the gospel is not given a gift of understanding that causes him to understand everything written in this book. You needn't to expect that. And a man who pretends to understand everything written in this book is not being honest with you or with God. But those who are called of God to preach the gospel are given a complete understanding in this book. Now know the difference. Know the difference. There are many things written here I don't understand. Somebody comes and asks me, what does that mean? Maybe one of these days I can tell you. I just don't know. That's true of many things. The more I study this book, and I've been studying it now every day for 40 years, and the more I study it, the bigger it gets. But I'll tell you something I do know. I know what the whole book's all about. I have a complete understanding of the book. The message of the book is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, as Brother Jack pointed out last night. He is the message of the book. Not the most important message. Not the dominant message. Not the central message. He is the message of Holy Scripture. And it is my responsibility today, and it is my responsibility every time I stand to preach, and the responsibility of every preacher, to establish God's people in the truth of Jesus Christ. Hold your hands here and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. I want you to see this and see it clearly. I said to one of you men sometime the last two or three days, a church can get along fine without a building to meet in. You can meet in the field. A church can get along fine without all the things that we consider needful and necessary, except for one thing. You can't get along without a pastor. You can't get along without someone to proclaim the gospel of God's grace to you faithfully and boldly by the Spirit of God. Pastors are the ascension gifts of Jesus Christ to His church. What a statement. What a statement. Now, either I have said that because I'm an arrogant, presumptuous, self-serving deceiver of your souls, or I've said that because this is what God says in His Word. There's no in-between ground. Psalm 68 is the passage the Apostle Paul is quoting here in Ephesians 4, verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. In the Old Testament there were prophets. And in the New Testament there was a prophet by the name of John the Baptist and 12 apostles. And some evangelists. That word evangelist is not talking about a Jimmy Swaggart who runs up and down the road robbing folks and preaching here and there and getting your money. That word evangelist refers to Walter and Cody Groover in Mexico. It's talking about missionaries, men who go about establishing gospel churches. Timothy was admonished to do the work of an evangelist. This is what he's referring to. He's talking about men specially gifted for the establishing of gospel churches. And some pastors and teachers. The word is pastors / teachers. Now I'm talking about two different offices. I'm pastor of Grace Church in Danville. That means that I'm responsible unto God to be the teacher of that assembly. And we are blessed of God to have four men in the congregation who are very gifted preachers. Very gifted preachers. Brother Lindsey Campbell, some of you have heard the name. He teaches the adult Bible class, does it every Sunday. I write out our literature, write the lessons. Lindsey teaches the adult class. And I'll tell you what Brother Lindsey has never done, and none of the four men who preach for me, Lindsey is one of them, have never done. Not one of them has ever gotten in the pulpit and said, I know Brother Don doesn't believe this, but this is what I believe this says. And they don't dare. And I've never said to them, don't do it. They don't dare. How come? Because that would be the last time. That'd be the last time, as long as I am pastor. Because I am the one responsible unto God for the instruction of that assembly. And those men who teach with me teach under my instruction as pastor. That's what it is to be pastor. Read on. He gave some pastors, teachers. And this is why he did it. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. And the work of the ministry, let me just pause. I may get to what I prepared, may not. But the work of the ministry is not visiting folks in the hospital. It is not counseling folks and having counseling sessions. Now, don't misunderstand me. Please don't misunderstand me. I want our folks in Danville, and I want you. I want you. Feel free to call me anytime for anything. I want to carry your burdens. I want to share the pains and the joys of your lives. But I'm not a priest and don't want to be. I'm not a priest and don't want to be. That means I cannot represent you before God or God before you. My object in preaching is to so instruct God's people in the gospel that you don't need me as an intercessor. You have a priest. You have an intercessor. And all of this business of counseling, all of it, on the preacher's part, this is the motive. Preachers really want to be priests. They really want you to need them. They really want you to think you can't get do business with God without them. And on the part of people who seek the counseling, they really think the preacher won't say the same thing face to face that he said in the pulpit. They really think he will agree with them on what they want to do, what they're struggling with, and he'll tell them exactly what they want to hear. And sadly, most will. The work of the ministry is study. The work of the ministry is study. Studying this book. Seeking a message from God. With your heart prostrate before Him in prayer. And it is labor in the Word. He gave them for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Not building up in numbers. God does that. But the building up of your souls. The building up of your faith. The building up of your understanding. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Not just the unity of faith. I happen to think President Bush is a good president, but his religious notions are kind of foolish. All the politicians talk about people of faith. You know, Muhammad was a man of faith. And Jesus was a man of faith. And I'm a man of faith. What foolishness. No. We build folks up in the faith. And there is only one faith. And that's the faith of the gospel. All else is a delusion. And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or complete mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Oh, I want you to walk before God in this world in the faith of the gospel, with the heart established with the fullness of Jesus Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And they lie in wait to deceive in pulpits just like that one, all over Texas and all over Kentucky too. They lie in wait to deceive with cunning craftiness. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, both the believing and the unbelieving, at his appearing and kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. That is, preach the word when folks like it and when they don't. Preach the word whether folks pat you on the back or want to slug you. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That is, they'll hire preachers to come tell them what they want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Some of you folks old enough to recall reading Aesop's Fables. Aesop's Fables, those are great stories. They're factual lies, but they're stories designed to teach moral truths. Wow. How do you teach moral truth by telling a lie? But that's what Aesop's Fables are. And that's what the whole of the religious world hears every day. Factual lies that are intended to teach folks to be religiously moral. Smile, God loves you. Find me one place in this book where God ever told anybody out of Christ he loved them. God loves everybody. That's a lie. God loves everybody. Love of God ain't worth spit. Because some folks still go to hell. Christ died for you, wants to save you. Christ shed his blood for everybody. Why, it's a lie. It's a lie. If Christ shed his blood for everybody, his blood is not worth any more than your blood. Because some folks for whom he died go to hell. The Holy Spirit wants to save and is trying to save everybody. That's a lie. That's a lie. They're talking about a God who's no God at all. They're talking about a God who's helpless, frustrated, and defeated. And such a God is no God at all. And is not to be treated with respect, but with contempt. And those who speak for him are not to be treated with respect, but with contempt. Paul says, preach the word. Be instant in season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with long-suffering and doctrine. Now, back here in our text, Isaiah 8. Standing before eternity-bound sinners, speaking in the name of God, as I do this morning. It is my responsibility to declare the Word of God with simplicity and with clarity. And when I do, I claim for myself the right to be heard. I don't preach without preparation. I don't give out leftover rehashed sermons. If I have to stay up all night working, I stay up all night working and sleep another day. I don't simply repeat that which I've heard someone else say. I read a statement by a preacher just a couple of weeks ago. I was flabbergasted. He said, I've changed my doctrine. I used to preach this, but the only reason I did is because I heard other men say it. My soul will be shot between the eyes. I don't just repeat to you what I've heard somebody say. I don't just repeat to you what I've read in a book. When I come to the pulpit to preach the gospel, what I preach to you in 30 or 45 minutes or an hour is the result of many hours' labor and study and prayer. That gives me the right to be heard. But it doesn't give me the right to be blindly followed, believed, and obeyed. I don't claim that right for myself, and I don't claim it for any other man. Blind loyalty and allegiance is no loyalty and allegiance at all. No man, no matter how sincere he may appear to be, myself included, is to be given unqualified allegiance. Try the spirits, John says. Try. Many antichrists have gone out into the world. If you care for your soul and care for the souls of those you influence, try the spirits and try them by this book. If what I preach to you is written in this book, if it is written in this book, you must hear me and obey me. If it's not written in this book, you dare not hear me ever again. Well, I don't know whether it's written there or not. When I get done, you're going to know whether it's written in this book or not. Because I'm going to preach with such plainness you can't mistake it. It's your responsibility then to try what I say by the Word of God. Look at verse 20 of Isaiah 8. To the law and to the testimony. To the doctrine of Christ revealed in the testimony of God as it is given in the book of Holy Scripture. If they speak not according to this word. Well, he's a good preacher. He doesn't preach like you do, but he's a good preacher. Then one of us is not a good preacher. It's just that simple. Well, he's a good preacher. He doesn't believe the gospel you do, but he's a good preacher. If he doesn't believe the gospel I believe, one of us believes the false gospel. And can't be a good preacher. Read on. If they speak not according to this word, here's the reason why. They're blind as bats spiritually. It is because there is no light in them. Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be damned. Now I've come here to bind up the testimony and seal the law, to bind as a precious treasure the truth of God in your heart and minds, and to seal to your hearts and minds the treasure of the gospel, to seal to your hearts and minds this testimony and this law of our God. I do it with 8 plain, dogmatic, stubborn statements. 8 statements that go right to the heart of Christianity. I urge you, hear them. Here's the first one. Either this book, what you're holding in your hand right now, this blessed book, either this book is in its entirety the holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God, or it's entirely a lie. There's no in-between ground. No in-between ground. It is either that word which is able to make us wise unto salvation, or it is that by which the souls of men and women are eternally deceived and damned. If this is not the Word of God, as it claims to be, throw it away. Just toss it. If it is the Word of God, as indeed it is, it claims as such total sway over our lives. Total sway. It is our only rule of faith. People all the time ask me what our creed is, what our confession is. Sometimes folks ask me to write out creeds or confessions. This is it. This is it. Well, what about the creeds and confessions of the church in the past? They were all written by men. This one was written by God. He just used men for the pens. That's all. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. Brother Don, you really believe that? If I didn't believe it, I'd quit faking it, and I'd go do something else. Turn to Psalm 119. Turn to Psalm 138 first. Look at this. Psalm 138. Verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For this reason, 4. Have you got it, Glenn? Have you ever noticed this? Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Wow! That gives this book some authority. Because if this book is not viewed and read and heard and received and believed as the Word of God, God is not worshipped. God is not honored. God is not believed, God is not trusted, and those who pretend to despise, to worship God while they despise this book, despise the God they pretend to worship. Now look at Psalm 119, verse 128. Since you magnified your word above all your name. Verse 128. Therefore I esteem thy precepts. Now watch this. I esteem thy precepts, all thy precepts, concerning all things to be right. Well, what do you think about this trend or that in society? Well, let's see what God says. That's right. But that's so out of step with the times. I've been out of step with the times since the day God saved me, and I intend to stay out of step with the times. I've never been on the outside looking in. I'm on the outside of the religious world because I want to be. I'm not looking in hoping to be accepted. I honor God's word concerning all things. It is that which I esteem to be right. And I hate everything opposed to it. I hate every false way. Number two. Either God Almighty is an absolute sovereign in total control of all things at all times, or he's no God at all. There is absolutely no in-between ground between God's absolute sovereignty and absolute atheism. Are you saying, Brother Don, that these folks who deny God's sovereignty are atheists? Arminians are worse than atheists. They pretend to believe God. Arminianism is nothing but atheism in a religious cloak. That's all on earth it is. I know that the Lord is great and that our God is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. Where does God rule? Everywhere. Who does God rule? Everybody. When does God rule? All the time. Nobody wiggles without God's decree. Nobody breathes without God's decree. Nobody moves without God's decree. Not even in the thoughts of their hearts. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. And like rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Number three. Either man is totally depraved. You be turning to Psalm 14, won't you see it? Either man is totally depraved, utterly dead in trespasses and sins, or there's nothing wrong with him, and he needs no Savior. Just that simple. How many times do you hear preachers say, all you have to do is, you make the first step, God take the rest. The papist years ago gave out a legend about a fellow by the name of St. Denis who was beheaded. And they said that after he was beheaded, when St. Denis was beheaded, he picked up his head and walked for 1,000 miles. And you know, folks really believe that? But that wouldn't be any problem. I could believe that. If I could believe he picked up his head. Now folks say to the sinner, you take the first step, God will do the rest. You make one move to God, God will take every move to you. If you can make one move to God, you don't need God to move to you. Because you're not dead. A dead man can't do anything. Well, don't you think we have to believe? You don't believe in order to be born again. You believe because you are. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. Sinners are dead. Dead. Therefore, we don't accomplish anything by compromising the gospel and getting them to put on a religious garb and join the church and act religious. What men need is not a dose of religion, but life. What people need is not a moral reformation, but life. Life that only God can give. Look in Psalm 14. Psalm 14. Verse 2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Does that sound familiar? You can read it again in Romans chapter 3. And this is what God said. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. God says concerning the whole human race, they all at one time, in the sin and fall of our father Adam, turned aside, went astray, and became filthy. Did you ever notice, let me ask you, what happened when Eve took that forbidden fruit? Not a thing. She didn't suddenly die spiritually. She didn't suddenly perceive good and evil. Her eyes were not suddenly opened to see that which she had not seen before. She did not recognize that she was naked before God. She did not try to hide in fig leaves. Why? Because God did not give His covenant with Eve. Eve was in a covenant God gave to Adam. And when Adam took the fruit, her eyes were opened to see good and evil. And she saw that she was naked. And she began to hide from God. And she ran from God. And she died. In Adam, all died. Died. And there's nothing but corruption that comes forth from death. Fourth. Either God chose to save some of Adam's fallen race, chose some of Adam's race to salvation and eternal life in Christ before the world began, as this book says He did, or there's no possibility of salvation for anyone. It amazes me how preachers can speak contrary to the Word of God. I'm talking about just blatantly contrary to the Word of God, and still folks say amen and send them $2 or $3. This is what the Scripture says. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. How much plainer could language be? How much plainer could it be? What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? That's what everybody says. But we say, God forbid. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Fifth, either the Lord Jesus Christ actually, effectually redeemed His people from their sins when He died at Calvary, or He is a false Christ and you're yet in your sins. No in-between ground. No in-between ground. I know folks say, well, Jesus died for everybody. If He died for everybody, either everybody's in heaven or He's not Christ. If He tried to save everybody, either everybody's going to be saved or He's an antichrist. If He shed His blood to make atonement for all men, and all men do not have their sins atoned for, then He is Antichrist and not the Christ of God. There's no in-between ground. This is what the Scripture said. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ shall never be discovered a miscarriage. Every soul for whom He died, He will have with Him in glory. Every sinner He came to save, He actually has saved, and actually will save, and actually will continue to save by the merit of His blood shed for him. Jesus Christ is no failure. The book says he shall not fail. Men talk about Christ and say they worship him as God and then talk about him failing. It's absurd. Number six. Sinners are regenerated, born again, called to life and faith in Christ by the irresistible power and omnipotent grace of God the Holy Spirit, or there is no such thing as salvation. The wind blows where it will. You hear the sound of it. Cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't come and nudge sinners toward Christ. He doesn't come and gently persuade sinners to believe in Christ. He doesn't come and elevate sinners to a state where they can choose to receive or reject Christ. He comes to the dead and gives life to whom He will, exactly according to the purpose of God Almighty. Number seven. And I would like to spend an hour here, but I'll spend a couple of minutes. Either God's people, every believing sinner, either God's people are entirely free from the law, as the Scriptures declare us to be, or we're yet in bondage to the law and obligated to keep the law in perfection. What does the book say? Everywhere I go, of course, people find out ahead of time I'm coming a lot of times, and they'll be prepared with questions because they hear this heretic's coming to town. Well, Brother Don, what sense do you think believers are under the law? This sense right here. You're not under the law. Well, don't you think there's some sense in which God's people are obligated to obey the law? We are not under the law. He says it twice in two verses. Ye are not under the law. Just in case you didn't understand that, I mean we are not under the law, but under grace. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Dead to the law. Dead to the law. They take a fellow who's committed mass murder and put him in prison, give him a life sentence, and 25, 30 years later, when he's an old man, they put a little drug in him, put him to sleep, and they call it execution. I guess it is. But once he's breathed his last breath, he's dead to the law. We found out he did something else. What does that make to him? He's dead. Oh, we got another crime we want to charge him with. We'll bring this up and charge him posthumously. Charge all you want to. He's dead. The law has no effect, no bearing, no power, and no influence. That's what it is to be dead to the law. Well, you preach like that, folks go out and live like they want to. I wish I could live like I want to. Christ redeemed me from the curse of the law. We're dead to it. Law was our schoolmaster unto Christ. Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believes. Well, Brother Don, if you don't preach law and Sabbath keeping and tithing and commandments, and how do you keep people in check? I don't. How do you get people to do what they ought to? I don't even try. Grace does, though. The Spirit of God does. I tell folks right frequently, you know, we'd be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night. If you're hungry, I promise you I'll have some bread on the table. If you're not hungry, stay home. Just stay home. We pass offering plate, worship God with our giving. Somebody says, y'all not going to take money from us. Oh, I don't. I tell them, keep it. Just keep it. If you don't want to give, don't give. I don't want it. God won't have it. Don't give. Well, you can't do that. Been doing it all my life. Things seem to be functioning pretty well. This is what we believe. God's people worship and serve Him without any constraint but the constraint of the love of Christ. It's that simple. It's that simple. One more thing. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Either every saved sinner will persevere to the end. He will keep believing, being preserved and kept by God's infallible, immutable grace, or none shall. The perseverance, the preservation of God's saints is demanded by the purpose of God, by the purchase of Christ, and by the power of God's Spirit. I think Tyler told me yesterday you're 27 years old. Somewhere in recent years, God gave you life and faith in His Son. If you live to be 100 after I'm dead and gone, I fully expect to see you in glory. Fully expect to see you there. How come? Oh, he's such a strong believer. Nah. Oh, he's such a dependable man. Well, he's that, but not that. That's not the reason. How come? Because I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's all. We're kept by the power of his grace. Does that mean God's saints don't mess up? No. No, we flat mess up. Oh, how we mess up. That mean they don't ever appear to be unbelievers? Oh, no. Oh, no. True believers often appear to be unbelievers. And real unbelievers often appear to be believers. The reason our Lord said, let the wheat and the tares grow together, leave them alone. You can't tell the difference. Well, I can tell who's a believer and who's not. When you said that, I got a pretty good suspicion you're not one. No. All we can judge by is outward appearance. And outward appearance is easy to put on. That's nothing. I have in mind a very dear friend of mine, a man who seemed to be so strong, so stalwart, so faithful, so dependable, made great sacrifices. And I baptized him. And he fell by the wayside. Lived in the same town with him. And I didn't see him for 11 years. I'm talking about lived closer to where he lives than any of you folks lived together. And somehow we just didn't cross paths. Didn't see him for 11 years. I presumed he was gone. And I've never asked one time what went on with him. Don't intend to ask. Don't know what trials he had. I don't know what difficulties he had. But the Lord God put him in Satan's hands to be sifted with Satan's sieve. But he prayed for him that his faith fail not. And 11 years later, that same man walked through the doors one morning and been with us ever since, just as faithful, just as strong, just as committed as ever. God knows what he's doing with his own, and he will keep them in spite of themselves. Because he declares, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you tricky, shifting, deceitful, cunning, crafty, sinful sons of Jacob are not consumed. Well, Brother Don, you preach like that, that'll cause folks to go out and live like hell. Folks who don't know him, it will. The folks who've experienced such grace. Oh, my soul. That grace melts our hearts before our God. and causes us to seek to walk before Him honorably. Amen.